of this being annual meeting Sunday. And the message I have today, I hope will communicate something to you that I consider of vital importance for you. I want to talk about Christ's disruptive influence. I want to talk to you about how he changes things utterly. I want to suggest to you that we need to see Jesus as more than a carpenter and as more than a revivalist, an evangelist, perhaps a profound moralist. Oh, I agree with the teachings of Jesus, many people say. He is such an ethical genius. Or a great philosopher. Or they say a teacher. But he's more than a teacher. He is more than a faith healer. He is more than a miracle worker. And he is more than an exorcist. So this morning I want to talk about the importance of that moreness that Jesus is. Because to say that Jesus is one or the other of any of these categories is actually to reduce him in his significance. It's actually to insult him with regard to who he is. Remember, Jesus is the majestic one. He is the Son of the living God. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords, King of the universe. That's who Jesus is. And by the grace of God, he is, for many of us, our Lord and Savior. He is the light of the world. And when he came into the world, the reign of darkness over the world ended. For the light has come and shone in the world, and it has changed everything. Jesus, the great disruptor. He brought life to those who were dead in their trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead, perhaps. Not just physically alive, but spiritually dead. People who were bound in their history, their social consciousness, their fear, their guilt, their shame, their degradation, their confusion, their sin. Jesus, the great disruptor, he cancels the status quo of our fallenness. And I don't need to fill the blank in for you, because you can fill the blank in for yourself. Jesus came and disrupted your status quo. He set you free from whatever it was that kept you in bondage. Jesus is the ultimate game changer when it comes to life. That's the Jesus that I came to serve when I was called here back in 1987. I'm sorry, 89. Don't want to misspeak. And I began to preach Jesus, and I hope I've never ceased since then to preach Jesus. I was told many times to stop preaching Jesus. Why don't you tell us stories? Why don't you make us feel good? Why don't you do comparative religion? Why don't you psychologize? Why don't you help us deal with our psychic discomfort. Oh, I have. I preach Jesus. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. Jesus as the great disruptor. And we're going to expose how Jesus, in one particular case, brought about that disruption. I want to remind you that it's costly, it's pervasive, it's startling, it's unsettling. Sometimes the change comes and you think you are going to die. And sometimes we do die. We die to our former self. We die to our sin. We die to our corruption. Yes, we die to our past in a very real and significant way. So please ponder this morning with me as I talk to you about Jesus as our disruptor, the wonderful ways in which he has interrupted your life, intervened in your life. Have you embraced Jesus as your disruptor or rescuer or friend? I hope all of that applies to you. Jesus, the great disruptor. You know, you have to frame Scripture. I know I chose a big chunk of Scripture this morning in Mark 5, 20 verses. But if you go back into Mark 4, you'll get some of the prelude to this. And what's astonishing is that in Mark 4, Jesus is not presented as an exorcist. He's presented as a great teacher. And he was teaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. And when he taught, he used parables. Indeed, it is asserted in Scripture that apart from parables, he did not teach. I think that's a bit of hyperbole, because we have recorded discourse from Jesus, which is not parabolic and certainly exhortatory and persuasive. But Jesus used parables hugely. So between the sharing of the parables in Mark 4, the parable of the sower, for example, we have in Scripture recorded the after session, the teaching of the disciples that took place after a presentation to the public of the parable of the sower. And he said, this is what it means. And he interpreted it for them. And I believe that that's an example of what he often did, although we don't have a record of many of those sessions. We do have this one, and we see what Jesus used parables for. So Jesus kind of differs from what you can find online these days, you know, lectures, TED Talks, you know, storytelling. Okay. Yes? I don't know about the relationship between TikTok and TED Talks, but they do seem to be a kind of tongue twister. Well, I want to move on. I don't know, Camden. You may have to help me with that. I do want to mention that the world has other teachers. I've read some of them. Some of them are wonderful. Please understand, there are other great teachers that we have record of. We have Socrates. We have Plato. We have people like Heraclitus and Parmenides and Herodotus and all of the Greek fathers of Western philosophy. And frankly, I went to college to get a liberal education, and supposedly I was supposed to do more than dip my toes in the ancient literature of Western civilization. But the reality is, not many people are pursuing liberal arts educations these days. They're doing women's studies and Palestinian rights and political protests and social justice gigs and all of that stuff. Excuse me. I betray my disdain for it. But after I was subjected to a liberal arts education, which required me to actually read some of these people, I love the people that talk about them and they've never read them, So I used to start introductions. Are we talking about a book you've read, or is this theoretical? Anyway, I had a shelf in my bedroom that had about 30 books on it. And that there were Greek philosophers and historians and so on. I used to use them to go to sleep. If I was having trouble go to sleep, I'd grab my history of the Peloponnesian Wars and read a couple of chapters. Jesus was a great teacher. And there were other great teachers in the pantheon of those great minds. But I don't want to stay there. I do want to emphasize that he was a master of the parabolic style. I don't know that any other ancient writer was as talented as he was at using parables. But I do know that Jesus had a repertoire that exceeded the exhortatory range of John the Baptist. He was calling the nation to repentance, reminding them of their sins and inviting them to get right with God. And Jesus did some of that work as well, calling the nation to repentance. So we need to be careful that we don't put Jesus in a box. We don't just sort of box him up as great teacher and put him on the shelf next to our bed to consult when we need to get to sleep. We also don't need to put him in the box of being a healer or an exorcist, because that's not who he is. He did those things, but they were not the sum total of who he is. So after we're introduced to Jesus as this great teacher and several of his parables are shared with us, we come to Mark 5. Now, Mark 5 is a disruptive chapter, in case you hadn't thought about it that way. Because if you're cruising along thinking about Jesus as a great teacher and you come to Mark 5, you're in for a rude awakening. Because in Mark 5, Jesus is not portrayed as a great teacher. He's portrayed as an exorcist. He has gone across the sea to deliver a demoniac, and he's taken the whole church staff with him. In fact, the whole leadership of the church was in on this event. It's kind of like it was a training event. Hey, boys, let's go over and do a deliverance ministry so you can see why it's done and how it's done. And I want to suggest to you that this was not a 12-step meeting with the demoniac. This was not a psychological intervention. This is not dealing with an alcoholic who has a problem and confronting him with his sin. This is pure spiritual deliverance. Jesus went to deliver a demoniac. And the man was in terrible shape. The scripture tells us he was naked, he was cut, he was bleeding, he was suffering, he was crying out day and night, running in the mountains and cutting himself on stones. And Jesus came to disrupt his status quo. He came to change his situation. He came to deliver him from Satan's power. And we have a picture in Mark 5 of demonic captivity that's very significant for us to face, because we have demoniacs in our midst and we need to know how to deal with them. So the encounter teaches us several things. These you might not pick up on, so let me point them out to you. Apparently, demons have territorial restraints. They have to be in a certain region. Their authority is as if they were assigned to a certain territory. So they're territorial spirit beings. Not only that, they have to have a host. They have to have a place in which to dwell, someone to haunt or possess. And they also are constrained to location in such a way that they actually say to Jesus, don't send us out of the country. They don't want to be deported. They'll be having a hard time in the months ahead, I'm afraid, in America. Verse 10. So in the real estate business, what do we talk about? those of you who are familiar with it, it's location, right? Location, location, location. And it's pertinent to this case. To this case, the location was the territory of Gerasa, and they were a piece of the spiritual geography that was in that place, and so were the pigs. Everything that went on in that region was connected in the spiritual geography. And that's why when you go through Hallowell, you can have a sickening feeling in your stomach that has to do with the spiritual depravity and trouble and demonic presence that is there. It is there. And those who have sensitivity going through that city have a sense of ill ease and discomfort. There are other places that are troubling. Please, I'm not just picking one. Even Augusta has its haunts. So, if location is pertinent, my friends, so is relocation, right? They have to come from somewhere and go somewhere. Please don't send us out of the country. So he sends them to the bottom of the sea, where they perish. Because salt water and demons don't mix. It's a rite of purification. When one does exorcism, salt water is involved in that rite and ritual. So, I do believe that there are neighborhoods that are foul. They are demonically infested. There is a atmosphere of evil over them, like a cloud, almost like weather patterns. Where we live and where we choose to live then have to be a spiritual consideration. One should pray about what spirits are in this place that we are thinking of moving into. Do we want to dwell in the midst of that spiritual domain? A lot of people don't talk about that. We talk about it more prosaically. How about having a good neighborhood church, or a healthy local government, or a reputable school system? We talk about those things, but when it comes to the spiritual, we don't seem to ask many questions. I can assure you that if Lynn and I need to relocate, we're going to be praying about what spirits are in this place. I don't want to dwell in an hostile environment. So, what is East Winthrop? I've been here for a long time. What about the spirits that infest this place that we've done hand-to-hand combat with for 30 plus years? Are people even aware of the geography where this church was planted? In the midst of pagan idolatry and satanic dominion. Yes? What? Pagan idolatry? Okay, pagans worship idols as God, and they are false worshipers. They have many roads to God. They tell you it's okay, just take this stone, and this stone will heal you. You understand? Okay, I can tell you more, but maybe not in this context. When I came here, there was a witch's coven on the north shore of Cabasacani Lake. They practiced human sacrifice at that witch's coven. That news was suppressed by the state. There was also another incident of child sacrifice in Reedfield. The state has also suppressed that information. Now, I know about it because I met the young lady who was involved in the satanic ritual abuse that occurred in that place. She lost her mind as a result of sacrificing her child to Satan. I'm talking to you about the spiritual geography of East Winthrop. The night I showed up here, a warlock visited me in the middle of the night and told me I was not welcome in East Winthrop. So I knew I'd come to the right place. I said, "Thank you for introducing yourself. but I think you got your message backwards. You're the one who's not welcome here. And in the name of Jesus, you must leave. 2 weeks later, the literal warlock who lived three houses down the street packed up his stuff and left in the middle of the night. And I said, good riddance. So we've been doing spiritual warfare here. The church was infested with a spirit of murder. The village was troubled by an infestation of suicide. It took five people from this neighborhood before it was asked to move on. And it trucked on down the street and hit the high school. And then we had to fight it in the high school. And it went to the middle school. And we had to fight it in the middle school. And finally, it left town. That's what we do. That's what the church does. The church is at war with Satan. And his dominions have to be subject to our ministry. Our job is to keep watch over the neighborhood, to drive out evil spirits. We do it by prayer. It's very powerful, very real. It's nothing really, bizarre about it. It's very straightforward. And ordinary. It's ordinary. In the church, we had a spirit of gossip and slander. We had the practice of adultery condoned by the leadership. We had stuff to deal with, friends. And over the last 30 years, we have dealt with it. And we are in a much better place. We are a much more purified body than we were. But it doesn't stop. You understand? We should have a coat rack out in the hall for people to hang the demons up when they come into church. Like, you know, don't bring it in here. We've been visited by witches and warlocks. They have tried to infiltrate our service. They have tried to disrupt our life. They have caused friction and division in our midst. And at each turn, through faithfulness and prayer, we have prevailed. And we're in better shape than we've ever been. My prayer is that we'll continue to be getting in better and better shape. Because it doesn't end. So at annual meeting this year, I wanted to put you on notice. We're at war. And you need to remember that. And where you go from here needs to be qualified by that awareness. Now, swine herding. You know what I mean by swine herding? The raising of pigs is incompatible with farming. The raising of pigs is incompatible with ranching. I say this on the basis of reality. Ask the people in Texas whose fields are being torn up by wild pigs and boars, huge boars, even as I speak. Millions of them are tearing up the fields of farmers and ranchers and causing havoc in our country. Yeah. So it's incompatible. So in Gerasa, where Jesus went, there was pig herding and not much else. Why? Because where there are pigs, you can't farm. Where there are pigs, you can't ranch. You see, you can't put swine herding and those other profitable, appropriate occupations together. Yes? What? Ah, okay. I'm not saying that you can't raise pigs. You can do that in a pen and not have the issues that I'm talking about. These 2,000 pigs were range pigs. They were going wherever they went, eating whatever they went, ravaging everything, your garden, everything.
Just so that he knows, pigs dig in the dirt, snout, they dig up everything.
They do.
Okay. And if you put a prepared garden spot, a couple of pigs, it's nice to have an offense to prepare.
Yep.
But if you want to do it big term, absolutely not. Okay?
Okay, thank you, Camden. Everyone understand that explanation? So do you understand the situation in Garasa? Okay, back in the early days of Freiburg, the pigs got out of control and there was a herd. No one ever told me the size of the herd. It was large. School children couldn't walk to school because these wild pigs would attack them. And so the farmers got together and they formed a dragnet and they went in and they circled the pigs and they eliminated them. There's a lot of bacon in Freiburg that year. But the feral pig problem is just indicative of what spiritual infestation, do you understand? It's a picture of what spiritual infestation does to a place, to a geography. There are too many pigs in Hollowell. And I'm not talking about the swine kind. Just pigs. Well, we have this profitable meat market going in pig. Hope you like pork. If you're a Jew, you're not supposed to have anything to do with pork. You're not supposed to eat it. You're not supposed to raise it. You're not supposed to touch it. What's wrong with pig? Well, a pig is a cleft hoof carnivore. You know what that means? Most cleft foot animals eat grass or brush. They don't eat people. Pigs eat people. I'm sorry. You give them a chance, you'll be their supper. They're an omnivore. Thank you. Yep. Yep. But I wanted to include Camden's flesh in the equation there. Needs to know. There may not be much to him, but they sure would enjoy it. All right. So we have this situation where that animal, which is an omnivore, which eats everything, and you know, frankly, if they're not given enough space, they're pretty filthy and pretty dirty and pretty messy. But if they're given space, they can be fairly clean. They can. They don't like being dirty, I don't think. But 2,000 of them roving through the neighborhood is a real hazard. So that's great. They had a problem with pigs. Do you know what we have a problem with? Drugs. Child trafficking. Sex trafficking. We have demonic infestations all around us, just like they had pigs. We have other things I could name, but that's a good start, isn't it? I think. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus has come to disrupt those things, and that you are part of his plan to disrupt the child trafficking, to disrupt prostitution. Yes, drug abuse. You are to be disruptors when it comes to the status quo of evil in the spiritual geography of where we live. How's that feel? You excited? Are you alarmed? Are you alert? Because I'm not talking to you about a hypothetical. I'm talking to you about reality. I don't know. Maybe it's just because of my jail ministry exposing me time and time and time again to women who have been badly used, trafficked, prostituted, drugged. Yeah. I see this. You don't see it the way I do, because you don't meet with it on a weekly basis. You could. You could be praying for me that I'd be able to set more of them free. Bring healing to them and deliverance to them as needed. You understand? That's what we're up against. That's the war that lies ahead. And we have a culture which is against us. We have a culture which has endorsed sin. We have a culture which said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's really not bad here. Think of the southern border. Okay, the southern border is a problem. But you know what's a lot more important? Prostitution in Augusta and Waterville. That's a lot more important. Drug addiction in Waterville, in Augusta. That's a lot more important. a lot more immediate. That's our territory. Jesus has come to disrupt the demonic powers everywhere, and especially right where we live. So, you can lament corruption in Washington, and you should, but corruption in Augusta is just a little closer to home, a little more dangerous for us, a little more costly for us, and a little more real to us. Cleaning up corruption starts with the local government and goes all the way through the county and all the way through the state. Yes, we are opposed to corruption. So over the time that I've been here, I've watched the Lord graciously cleanse, lead, discipline this church. I hope that I have contributed positively to that process. I don't think it stops. I don't think the job is over. I think the Lord was preparing us for things that we would never have thought of. The battle over same-sex marriage or homosexuality or transgender. Who thought we'd have to deal with those kinds of things in Maine? And way out, but I'm telling you, they are at every school in the state. The infestation is really fierce. The commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. We kind of passed on that one a long time ago. And the leadership in the church said, oh, it's okay. Your happiness is all that matters. Go find the love of your life. It doesn't matter if she's married to someone else or 13 years old. Just be happy. I'm sorry. You know I'm not making it up. And when the church leadership endorses that kind of frivolity and sin, how do you keep the commands with a straight face? I mean, what possibly could it mean? If the minister does it, why can't I? Amen. If the minister does it, why can't he? He shouldn't be doing any of that stuff. And some of them do. I just have to say, it's never been okay with me. And I don't think it's ever been okay with you. I don't know. Are we okay? Have I overwhelmed you this morning? Have I dismayed you? Because that's not my intent. I just wanted to be clear about what's been going on. What's been going down. And I'm coloring it in terms you may not be used to, but I beg you to pay attention. The real battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, with demonic forces in high places. And beloved, they want to hurt you. They want to kill you. And I'm against that. Mark 4 deals with Jesus' teaching ministry to a great seaside crowd. He could have just carried on with that. But no, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. I have some work to do. And as they get into the boat, a great storm arises and they get fearful of their life. They think they're going to die. In fact, they think they're going to drown in the sea. I find that hilarious. They think that the fate of the spirits is their fate. They think they're going to drown with the pigs. That's right. They thought they were going to die in the sea. But that was not their destiny. They were not slated for it. They were with the Lord of life. They had come to bring freedom. They had come to bring life. They had come to set the captive free. And so they came and they landed and they delivered the man, and he was restored and in his right mind. And the community was absolutely thrilled that the man had been healed. And they said, "Hallelujah, praise God, life has come to our friend. We're so excited for him." Nope. That is not what they said. Because they needed to be delivered. They needed to hear the gospel. They needed to be saved. The whole countryside needed to be converted. And guess who Jesus sent to do that? What?
The demoniac.
The demoniac. The ex-demoniac. He sent the one who had been saved to save others. Is there a lesson here for us? Is there a mission here for us? So Jesus said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and immediately it was still. And what are we supposed to say to the storm that is around us? In the name of Jesus, we need to say, "Peace, be still, be done, be gone, leave, do not hinder or harm us anymore, and leave God's children alone." You know, if you've been part of the advance team and run ahead of Jesus before, you know, he came to the shore there, you would realize that this place was so oppressed and dark and lost. You would have seen that being part of Rome and maybe a city in the Decapolis didn't give them any advantage because they were so afflicted and oppressed. Everyone worked in the pork business. You know, you had to have the herders, you had to have the meat cutters, you had to have the packagers, you had to have the marketeers, you have all kinds of people making their living off of pork, making their living off of prostitution, making their living off of pornography, making their living off... Yeah, you follow me? Follow me? They are making their living off sin and evil and wickedness, and they have to be put out of work. That's our job. I don't know how many marijuana shops there are in town. I don't know. I've lost count. Just between here and Augusta, there's 8. And then you go to Waterville. It's crazy, man. They're everywhere. What for? Oh, I think Satan wants to infest us with brain rot and get us to where we can't think and we're totally dependent on drugs and we're drunk, stupid all the time. I think that's his plan. I'm against it. Are you? So I know this is not a surprise to you, but if it's illicit, I don't like it. If it's sinful, I don't support it. I hope you are with me, because this is our status quo. And Jesus needs to disrupt it. We need to beg for him to visit us and disrupt it on every level possible. Individual, family, community, town, county, state. We need to say to the evil one, "Take your hands off this place. You are not welcome here." That was the first thing I had to say. I didn't ask for it. It just occurred to me. Warlock standing in my bedroom telling me I wasn't welcome. I needed to say something. So I said, "You are not welcome here." And he's no welcome this morning than he was that night. My friends, we need to see our calling to set the captive free as rooted in compassion, rooted in love for those who are afflicted. We don't need to treat them as if they are disgusting villains worthy of rejection. No, Jesus saw them as lost sheep in need of a shepherd. We need to have compassion for those who are caught up in this. Everyone know what a mule is in drug jargon? A mule is a smuggler, right? Person who brings in the drugs, carries them. And you know, the drug dealers, what are they? Well, they're privateers, you know. You know what a privateer is? Do any of you remember the rum runners in the days of Prohibition? What did they do? They got around the law and smuggled alcohol in so people could continue to be drunk. I'm sorry. I guess there people wanted to drink too, but they found ways to get around the law. They were so ingenious about that. You know, they were so inventive, so creative, so brave, so daring. They risked everything to peddle their stuff. Well, we're looking at them now. Who's peddling their stuff? Maybe the nameplates on the desk have been changed, personnel may have changed, but the same process is going on, and we need to disrupt it. Here's the encouraging part. That whole game was upset by the deliverance of what?
One man.
One man. One man. And the whole thing came down. Isn't that great? Do you know what that means? It means we have Satan outgunned, outmanned. Yeah, we have him surrounded. All we need to do is one man delivered. So you could say to me, oh, Pastor Sam, are you hoping we're going to do deliverance ministry? You bet your bippy. That's exactly what I want you to do. That's exactly what I want you to see as your call. We need to take up arms against the enemy. And we do it through prayer, and we do it through deliverance. We do it in the power of Christ. We need to take territory for our King. Now, of course, the people who weren't happy about Jesus' work thought he'd ruined everything. They were suddenly in the unemployment line. They were struggling. What do I do? All I know is pig. Okay. Now we need to have compassion. We need to retrain, regroup, repurpose, reemploy. And he says, you know, they aren't going to like this. They didn't like it then. They won't like it now. But try to remember when they hate you that they hated me first. And it's not about you. It's about me. It's me that they need. It's me that they hate. It's me that they are rejecting. So I want to encourage you. I hope this has been encouraging. Yes, I know people prefer darkness. But wherever those are open to the light, shed light. Where people are open to the word, share the word. Where people are open to Jesus, share Jesus. We must continually do that. Because I can guarantee you one thing. No, two things. The twin engines of human depravity and spiritual degradation, they're running full tilt in our day, and they ain't slowing down for anybody. They aren't slowing down. And some people are so discouraged and so defeated, they're weeping and sighing about how inevitable all of this is and that the end is terrible and we can't do anything about it. And I say, don't go there. I know what Scripture says. But while there is light, serve the King. While there is light, overcome evil with good. While there is light, love one another, and we win. Don't be discouraged. It's nothing that needs to be done that we can't do. So they asked Jesus to leave town. Do you know how many times I was asked to leave the church? Do you have any idea? Yeah, repeatedly. repeatedly. And you know what the Lord said? I think you know, because I didn't go. He said, nope, not yet, not yet, not yet. I'm not done with you yet. Okay. Lord, how long? The man was delivered by Jesus. And what did he want to do? He wanted to follow Jesus. Lord, please let me come with you. Please. Just let me follow you. Take me away from here. Remove me from these awful circumstances. And Jesus said, no. Because I need you to stay here and change those circumstances. I need you to tell the world what good things God has done for you. And I assume he did it, because I assume that's why it's in the Gospels. I just greet that with joy. So, I want to tell you what I told the men in jail. We had this wonderful session. They are so excited about becoming more godly. They're so open to the word. They're just really chomping at the bit, which is so refreshing. And so they said, how do we do this? And I said, let me ask you a question. How many of you have children? They all put up their hands. I said, great. Do you love your children? Well, they all put up their hands. And I said, isn't that interesting? You all have children and you all love your children. Now let me ask you a question. Has your child ever done anything stupid? And did you stop loving them? Oh, you mean you love them through their stupid? Well, isn't that just like God? He loves us through our stupid. He loves you with a love that faileth not. I want to leave you with that thought. You are so loved. Even through your stupid. And God's people said, hallelujah. Amen.